As we turn back to the scriptures, let's pray together. Father God, please lead us into the truth tonight as we apply ourselves to your written word and so meet Jesus, your living word. Amen. Well, I don't know if, like me, you've been enjoying some of the Wimbledon and the tennis this weekend. I was watching the final this afternoon, and I thought back to those few weeks that I spent in summer holidays learning the strokes myself. Of course, I never got very good, otherwise I might be doing something else now. But there, I remember watching the teacher play the strokes, and that was the intent. Follow the master, watch him at work. Likewise, I remember being in school choirs, and choir directors like Rachel would sing out the line so that I would know what to follow, even when my music reading wasn't very advanced. We listen to the master, and we try and do the same, and we practice so that we can do it ourselves easily. Well, I'm going to be speaking from our John 13 reading, this famous incident near the end of Jesus' time on earth, where he washed feet. Now, if you're not part of the caring professions, I wonder which of us have ever washed another adult's feet. I don't think washing children's feet kind of counts. I think that just goes with parenting, doesn't it? We do it for ourselves, don't we, without much thought, washing our feet. But for another, it's a tender, it's an intimate thing to do. It's very down to earth, literally. And of course, in a different age and with a different climate, like in Jesus' day, the job would be messier, smellier than it is now. Most undignified. And Jesus does it for his friends. Not because there weren't any other slaves or servants around that day. No. This was his choice. And John quickly links it to the bigger, the harder choice that he made later, to suffer the pain and the greater indignity of the cross. Through it, Jesus wasn't just washing feet, but announcing, "I am your servant," confirming by his actions what he'd previously said, "The Son of Man came to be served, not..." Sorry, of course that's wrong. Thank you, you're listening. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Well, I have had my feet washed, and I have done it for others. I've had it done for me by both Bishop Michael and then Bishop Rachel in the privacy of our pre-ordination retreats. Now, you know, like I do, that one never agrees with our senior leaders about everything, and vicars and bishops are no exception. But there is something special that happens when someone, your leader, washes your feet. Your relationship shifts. This act of service leaves a positive mark on your soul, and hopefully theirs too. And doing this before someone is ordained deacon is doubly meaningful. For, as you probably know, the traditional sign of the deacon is the scarf worn across the chest, tied at the waist. And this is to mimic the robing that Jesus used to towel down the feet that he washed. All who are ordained in the Church of England are first ordained deacon, a role traditionally seen to prepare for a later ordination as priest. This ordination is for service, learning to follow the pattern of Christ, if that hasn't already developed. Follow the master, watch his strokes. Ready then, ordained, ready to wash feet, clean the loos, move chairs, wash up the coffee cups, or the 101 other little jobs that need doing to make church family life happen. And if ordained again, or even made a bishop, this first ordination to service of the church remains the bedrock on which all other ministry is built. So beware a church leader who is too important to do the washing up. For he or she is not holding Christ as their pattern. Beware too a church family who aren't involved in service to their community. For what is true of the leaders is true of all its members too, as we are, each of us, all baptized to turn from evil and to follow Christ, Christ the Master. Well, of course, for some of us, age and frailty diminish our opportunities to serve. But that shouldn't change our attitude. And you know how important a quiet word of encouragement, a phone call or a letter, can be. Our epistle reading reminded us that we all have different gifts, but are part of the same body. And in verse 15, Jesus says, I have set before you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Follow the Master. Well, I love the way that our church family here includes people who do so much for others in our communities. For example, things that I haven't mentioned before. Those who serve as school governors, despite not having children at the school. Those who give up nearly a week of their time to help us lead the Holiday Bible Club here in August. A wonderful free gift to the children and parents of our community. What does Jesus' challenge mean to us this week? Well, I know what it means to me. I don't know what it means to you, or what the Holy Spirit might be calling you to. But I know that when God the Father calls us and plants things in our heads, he can make amazing things happen as we follow our suffering Saviour. I finish with a story. Are you sitting comfortable? A missionary priest came through a remote mountain pass to a village that was isolated and unaware of anything that happened outside its terraced valley. The word of the Lord was preached, and a small handful of the villagers became believers and banded together, encouraging one another and praying the scriptures daily. But life was hard. They were poor like the others in the village, but they were looked upon soon with suspicion and avoided. Well, this pained them, of course, for the other villagers were their family, relatives, friends. They wanted to be accepted, to live in peace and harmony together. But even more, they wanted their neighbours to know the power and the love of God and the sense of joy and freedom that the gospel had given to them. For many nights they met to tell the stories and to pray, and they begged the Holy Spirit for an answer. What could they do to help their neighbours see them more clearly, not as enemies and traitors to be feared and excluded, but as friends and hopefully brothers and sisters in God? Already they had been pushed to the far edges of the village and made to work only the highest terraces up on the mountain, far away from the single well. And they struggled with their pails and baskets, strung on poles. They were ridiculed and stared at. And sometimes they were even thrown upon stones and pebbles. Well, at last an old woman spoke. I know exactly what we have to do, but you won't like it. I certainly didn't when the Holy Spirit suggested it to me. I know it isn't my idea. I would have never have thought of something like this. And they urged it from her, this revelation born of the Spirit. They would all get up earlier, and instead of climbing the steep terraced sides of the mountain to water their own patches of land, they would begin with those closest to the well, watering their neighbours' patches of land. And then they would work their way out from the well, and only do their small pieces of ground last. But people were speechless. It was a horrible idea, exhausting, demeaning, stupid. Their neighbours would think they'd gone mad. Why would they water the plots of those who insulted and demeaned them? or at best ignored them. But they prayed, and when the vote was taken, not a soul objected. So they prayed for strength and resolved to begin early the next morning, after the rest of Sunday's rest. Before dawn they gathered, blessed each other, and began carrying water to the fields immediately next to the well. The fields that were the largest, the best cultivated, inevitably those belonging to the richest members of the community. Trip after trip, they moved back and forth, slowly working up the mountain sides. Soon the sun rose and their neighbours came out, and they laughed themselves silly, with tears running down their faces, pointing at them. They took the day off. Those crazy Christians. No one would ever know what they would do next. The next morning was the same. And every day that week after that, the Christians barely had time to water their own fields, working as the sun went down. They even hardly prayed except the Lord's Prayer. And then they slept and rose again to start all over. On Sundays, the Christians rested near collapse. The second week, the villagers lined up to watch them, this time mostly in silence, wondering. There were very few harsh words. And toward the end of that week, a child about 10 years of age joined them as they carried water painfully up to their own fields. The third week, a few more people joined them instead of letting them do all the work, though very few continued working into the night with them. As the weeks wore on, more and more of the villagers worked with them and stayed to carry water to the very top of the mountain. It took 6 long months before the villagers realised that the Christians were going to keep at this, serving them gladly, helping them, and putting their neighbours' needs before their own. And then the villagers began to pray, to listen to the stories on Sunday, and finally to be baptised, to follow Jesus, the suffering servant of God. Within a few years, the whole of this village, hidden in the Chinese mountains, was baptised, was made Christians. And when, many years later, missionaries finally came upon the small valley in the middle of the 20th century, they were still Christians. They described themselves as water carriers and told the story of how 4 centuries before they had become believers. They told those who came that Christians were those people who watered their neighbours' fields first and then invited them to the water and the bread of joy and community service. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.